2 weeks ago, we had a visitor in town. Mr. Petty came back. And of course, if you recall, he spoke to us about taking the name of God in vain. Taking the name of God in vain. Now, what I would like to do today is give a sermon that I actually prepared probably a couple of years ago, but really never got around to giving. And in hearing Mr. Petty speak on what he spoke on, it kind of gave me a new context, if you will, for what I wanted to speak on. So I want to continue on with what Mr. Petty was talking about, but really zeroing in and narrowing in on a specific related topic. And it still has to do with taking the name of God in vain. You know, when we repent and are baptized and we have hands laid upon us, we receive from God the gift of His Holy Spirit. And in so doing, we become nothing less than a child of God. Now, I have two children, Kirsten and Aaron, and I won't embarrass them, maybe. No, but I have two children, and even though they have different given names, because they are my children, upon becoming my children, they inherited the family name. They both have the last name Thompson. Upon becoming a child of God, we too inherit the family name. We inherit the name of God. And we have His name imprinted upon us. And having that name imprinted upon us certainly does give us certain rights, certain abilities, but it also gives us certain responsibilities. Mr. Petty brought out, when the name of God is applied to something, and that something is then misused or brought to naught, then the name of God, which is applied to that thing, has now become of no effect. It has become vain, and in so doing, God's name is taken in vain. So, as children of God, I have a very serious question for all of us today. As someone that bears the name of God, I want to ask, and I want you to think about this question, and that is, how valuable is your word? How valuable is your word? The title of today's message is, How Valuable is Your Word? When you give your word to do something, or perhaps to not do something, of what importance, of what value does that carry to you personally? If we give our word and then don't follow through on that word, we need to realize that we are guilty of making the name of God, which is imprinted upon us, of no effect. And when we do that, we are guilty of treating the name of God with disrespect and taking His name in vain. So today what I'd like to do is look into the Scripture, look into the Word of God to see how important is it for we, the children of God, to keep our word. When we give our word to do something, to do it. Let's start off with, by looking at a characteristic of God, a characteristic of God's righteousness, and it's brought out in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Turn with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 1. It says, Now, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary, the basics, the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So what we're going to be talking about today, the topic that we're addressing today, is an issue of going on to perfection. It goes beyond the elementary, beyond the basics. Now, Paul then identifies the basics as what? Repentance. That's extremely important, isn't it? Faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrections, eternal judgment. Those basic doctrines, extremely important. And yet Paul says, they're the basics. Let us now go beyond that. And in the context of this, let's now drop down to verse 13. Because here we see an aspect of going on to perfection as displayed in a characteristic of the righteousness of God. Verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear," the word swear there simply means he gave an oath. He promised. In other words, he gave his word. Because he could give his word by no greater thing, he gave his word by himself. There is none greater than God. There's nothing greater, more binding than the word of God. And he says, he gave a promise to Abraham and he confirmed it, as we will go on to see, with an oath, with his very word. Going on in verse 14, it says, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, speaking of Abraham, he obtained the promise. "For men indeed swear by the greater," you know, in this day and age, people swear by all kinds of things. "I swear on my mother's grave." I don't know what that means, but you know, we're looking for something greater than ourselves because our word is not worth anything anymore. He says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." Well, at least it used to be. It used to be that a man's word was his bond. Is that the world we live in today? And then verse 17, "Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise," that's you and I, those who bear the name of God, the family name, "the immutability of his counsel." And how did he do that? He confirmed it with an oath. Verse 18, "that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong confidence," "we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." So here we're reading about God giving his word. And he did it in two ways. He first gave a promise. And then he came and he ratified that promise with an oath. These are simply two ways in which God gives his word to do something. And as it says there, his word is immutable, meaning it's beyond reproach. It also says that we need to understand that it is impossible for God to lie. If he gives his word, it's as good as done. We can take it to the bank, as the saying goes. Now, it's also interesting to note here that Paul associates the keeping of one's word with the issue of lying. It says it's impossible for God to lie, and that's in the context of God keeping his word. We oftentimes think of lying simply as, you know, telling a fib, telling a falsehood. But actually, lying is more than that. When we give our word to do something and then don't follow through with that, we are actually lying. And we'll see that in the scripture as well. Now, while we could take this character of God, this righteous aspect of God, and then go through the scripture and look at all of the promises, because it says it's impossible for him to lie, so we can bank on the promises that he gives us, and there are many promises that he gives us throughout the scripture, while we could do that, we're not going to do that today. That's another message. That's a wonderful message. Because we can have absolute faith and trust and hope in those promises. But today what I want to do is take this characteristic of the Father of the family, and see how it applies to you and I as His children. Now, before I go into looking into the scripture that talks about, you know, what is our responsibility when we give our word, and we might not think that's such a very important thing. What we're going to see is it can even be a life and death thing. But before we get into the scripture that talks about our responsibility, let me first of all give a disclaimer, because it's always important to understand, you know, what it is that we're not talking about as well as what it is that we are talking about. The reason we can have absolute confidence and trust in the Word of God is because He has absolute power. He has the power to bring about whatever He says. And of course, He is in the process of doing that. That's the work of salvation being worked out here below. But that is not the case with you and with me, because you and I are, although we are children of God, although we have the name of God, the family name imprinted upon us, we are still human. We are still flesh and blood. We do not have absolute power. We are infallible. We are fallible. God is infallible. We are fallible. We have certain limits. You know, there are times where circumstances beyond our control arise. Let me give you an example. Maybe I give my word to help so-and-so move house, and I fully intend to do it. I have the will to do it. I have the desire to do it. And I'm actually driving to the location to help so-and-so move. And on my drive, I get into a car accident. And I can't fulfill my word because of circumstances beyond my control. So I want everyone to understand, we're not talking about situations where circumstances beyond our control pop up and inhibit us from keeping our word. Now, because we recognize the fallibility of human beings, let me also make a suggestion, and actually it's not me that makes a suggestion, it's James, but we might want to preface how we give our word to do something. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James here addresses the fallibility of human beings. In verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow I will go and do such and such in a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profits,' and we make all these plans, but we are fallible individuals." He goes on to say in verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." See, we don't have the power to control what will happen tomorrow. God does. And therefore, He is in total control of His word. We can have absolute confidence in His word. But we don't have that power. "For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So the point that James is making is, because we are fallible beings, perhaps what we might want to do is what is addressed in verse 15. Instead of saying, "I will," and we give our word, instead it might be better to say, verse 15, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do such and such." So what he's saying here is, maybe because we are fallible beings, it might be best to say, "I will try my best. If I am able to, God willing, I will be there." Again, that takes into account then the fallibility of the human condition. Now, I want to stress something here, or I want you to notice that I'm stressing something here. In this discussion, we're talking about circumstances beyond our control. I want you to note what I'm talking about. Circumstances beyond our control. This does not mean, and we'll talk about this more later, that we can take circumstances within our control to then not keep our word. We will see that even Scripture talks about that. To use circumstances that are within our control to change or to modify or to not keep our word is merely practicing situational ethics. And again, I'll talk a little bit more about situational ethics a little bit later on. But right now, situational ethics is where you allow the situation or the circumstances at hand to control or to dictate your ethical behavior. I will simply say this at this point. Situational ethics is neither ethical nor Christian. And it is not something that should be practiced by the children of God, those who bear the name of God. It is simply a lack of godly character. God never practices situational ethics. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. So let's get into the Scripture then and talk about what does the Scripture say regarding the importance of the children, the name bearers of God, in our keeping our word, when we give our word to do something. Let's start off in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30 has a lot to say about this. We'll just hit some high points. Numbers chapter 30, and let's notice verse 2. If a man makes a vow, if he gives his word, a promise to the Lord, now you might say, well, yeah, this is talking about making promises to God. Well, I'll address that in just a moment. But notice the next sentence. Or swears an oath to bind himself to some agreement. Now that's open-ended. It doesn't say to the Lord. That's also to one another. If we do these things, going on, it says, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now it doesn't get any clearer than that. Here, Moses is inspired to write, if you give your word, don't break your word. Keep the promises that proceed from your mouth. Let me read this in the Bible in basic English. It says, let him not go back on his word, but let him do whatever he said he will do. Again, very clear. Given very clear instructions here. But how serious is this? Does this rise to the level of sin? We heard about that in the sermonette. But does not keeping our word rise to the level of sin? Well, again, let us let Scripture tell us the answer. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and let's notice verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. Okay, well, we've read about that, but notice, goes on now, it says, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. If we weren't to do it, if we weren't to fulfill our vows, it is a sin, the Scripture tells us. Now again, someone might make the argument, well, yeah, but this is talking about vows made to God. Brethren, if we take that approach, we're looking for loopholes. We're looking for loopholes. It is a lack of godly character to look for such loopholes. Your word is your word. Whether you give it to man or whether you give it to God, it is your word that is being judged here. It is not a matter of who you give your word to. What is really important is, what does your word mean as a member of the God family? When we look at it from that perspective, what does your word mean as a member of the God family, then it's irrelevant to who you gave your word. It's more about, but this is my word as a child of God. So again, who we give it to is irrelevant. Now, we also see some wisdom here. Deuteronomy chapter 23, let's notice verse 22. He goes on to say, but if you abstain from vowing, it won't be a sin. Here, the wisdom that is given to us is, look, if you don't know what the consequences of giving your word will be, don't give it. And thereby, you can't be guilty of sin. So again, this is the wisdom. Play it safe if we're not sure. You know, this reminds me of a parable or a story spoken of by Christ in Matthew 21. I'm not going to turn there. It's a story that we know well. It's a story of the two sons. And the father comes to the first son and says, son, go work in my vineyard today. Now, we often look at this first son as the bad guy because he says to his father, no. Well, that's another subject. But what I want to do is I want to look at this story from the context of keeping your word. You see, the first son said to his father, no, I won't go. But then afterwards, he repented of that. He felt guilty. He said, oh, I really should go and help dad out. And so he went and helped dad. He went to the vineyard and worked, didn't he? But then there was the second son. And he went to the second son. The father went to the second son and said, son, go work in my vineyard today. And the son said, yes, sir, I go. I give you my word. But he didn't go. Which of the two individuals sinned? We read, if you give your word and you don't follow through with it, it is sin unto you. You see, the first individual, the first son, he didn't give his word, but he still went and did what his father wanted. So both goals were met. He didn't sin and he achieved what the father wanted. The second son, unfortunately, gave his word and didn't follow through with it. So the point is, if you're going to give your word, if I'm going to give my word to do something, be somewhere, you know, be part of something. Oh, here's one. Sign a list in the back. That's giving our word. And if we're going to do that, then we must make sure that if it's within the realm of possibility, that we keep our word, that we follow through with that. Again, this is a pretty tough topic. This is not just about, and I say just about, these are important things, but it's not about repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrections, eternal judgment. That's the basics. We're going beyond that now today, brethren. Talking about keeping our word, that's part of going on to perfection. Part of perfecting the righteous character of our Heavenly Father. Let's notice another aspect that's brought out here regarding keeping our word, and that is in verse 23. That which has gone from your lips. So you've given your word, vow, promise, however you want to put it. You've given your word. That which goes from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord to do what you have promised with your mouth. The point that's being brought out here is when we give our word, we need to understand something. That is an issue that is voluntary. No one's standing over you, you know, ready to beat you over the head with a stick. We're not talking about commandments from God. We're talking about where we freely give our word. It is voluntary. So again, being voluntary, what this means is, if we're not sure, play it safe. Don't give your word. Or maybe premise it with, if I can, I will be there. Or, you know, whatever it might be. But again, we need to realize that when we give our word, we do so of our own free will. This reminds me then of another story regarding of giving our word voluntarily. And again, I won't turn there. It's again another story that we know well. It's found in Acts chapter 5. The story in Acts chapter 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, in this particular story, these two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira, they had a plot of land. They sold that plot of land. And then they gave money from that sale to the church. But they gave their word. They told the apostles and they gave their word that they had given all the proceeds from the sale to the church. Well, Peter, I'm sure under the inspiration of God, began to question them. And in that questioning, he brings out the issue of, you know, no one compelled you to do anything. He says, when the land was yours, and while it was yours to do with what you want. And you could have sold it for 100 and given 50. It was yours to do with what you wanted. You, whatever you did give to the church would be voluntary. And so he's going through and explaining this. You volunteered this information and this money. But of course, in saying that they gave all, it came to light that they were lying. They held back some of the funds. Now again, I want to make this point very clear. Was holding back some of the funds from the sale of their land, was that a sin? Absolutely not. As Peter said, it was yours to do with as you will. That was no sin. There was no problem there. The problem came in that they told the apostles, they gave their word that they had given the full amount to the church. That was a lie. And it's very interesting when we read through that story, and here's where it comes back to, it really doesn't matter whether you give your word to man or to God, because in that particular story, Peter connects the two. And he said, you have not lied to us, the apostles. Well, he had, or they had, in essence, lied to man. But he said, in actuality, because you lied to man, you actually lied to God. When we give our word to man, and we break that word, and we lie to man, we are breaking our word and lying to God. That's the point. Now, how serious is this? Well, you know the story. They were both struck down dead. Now, that thankfully doesn't happen to us. I mean, look, I've got to admit, more times than I care to admit, I've given my word to do something and haven't followed through with it. And thankfully, God hasn't struck me dead. But do we understand the importance of this? How serious this is? That when we keep our word, or when we give our word, we keep it. It's a very serious subject, isn't it? That was an example for all of us to be able to read and understand the seriousness of this. Now, Solomon was a wise man. He was, other than Jesus Christ, the wisest man to ever walk the earth. And he himself gives us wisdom in this particular topic of giving our word. Let's notice Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll read verses 4 and 5 first. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Now here, Solomon is saying, you know what, if you give your word and you don't keep it, you're a fool. He's liking that kind of person to a fool. Pay what you have vowed. And then he goes on and gives us the same wisdom that God through Moses gave. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So he says again, it's all voluntary, right? It's better, if you don't know the outcome, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Because remember the first son? He didn't vow. Second son vowed but didn't pay. And who was guilty in that particular story? Well, obviously the second son. So again, it's better to not to vow than to vow and not pay. If you're not sure, play it safe. And then notice verse 6. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. That's very interesting, that through our words, sin can be imparted to our flesh. In other words, our flesh can die because of what our mouth says. And again, we see an example of that with Ananias and Sapphira. Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? I want to read that in the Bible in basic English. It puts it just a little easier to understand. It says, let not your mouth make your flesh do evil, and say not before the angel it was an error. What is being brought out here is when we give our word, we are children of God. And as children, our Father is listening. And He has His angels about us. And we can't just simply, you know, this is a, what would you call this? A parable or a saying. We can't simply seemingly say to the angel, oh, I'm sorry, it was a mistake. You know, we can't say that to God. No, if we give our word, we've given our word. God is listening to the words that come out of our mouth. It goes on to say, so that God may not be angry with your words and put an end to the works of your hand. Again, this is how serious it is, that if we don't keep the words of our mouth, God might put an end to the works of our hand, just like He did with Ananias and Sapphira. Again, this is a very important topic. Now, is there ever a situation or situations where it is permissible for someone who's given their word to do something to then not follow through? Is that ever permissible in the eyes of God? Because we're not interested in my eyes or your eyes. We want to know from God's perspective, is that ever permissible? The answer is yes. There are two ways that this can happen, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is not the point of the message. The point of the message is when we give our word, let's understand, as bearers of the name of God, if we don't follow through with that word, we are taking His name in vain. One way in which we can be released from our promise, released from the debt of our word, is if the person whom we gave the word to is willing to release us. I've had to do that before. I've given my word to do something to a person, an individual, and later on it's, you know, whatever, and I've had to go to that individual and say, I'm bound by my word unless you are willing to release me from that word. So if the individual to whom you gave your promise, gave the word, is willing to release you from that promise, then God will release you. There's a second aspect or circumstance in which this can happen. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. It goes back to Numbers chapter 30. And you can read through the examples listed in Numbers chapter 30. But the bottom line is, to summarize it, is if a person who is under the authority of another person makes a vow that will affect the person in authority, then the person that is in authority has the right to overrule the vow that was made. Okay, let me give you an example because that was a mouthful. Let's say you have a child, maybe a little 8-year-old or something. And that little 8-year-old, with all great intentions, says to someone, oh yeah, I'll come and help you do that tomorrow. I'll come and help you clean up your toy box. Tomorrow being Sunday, let's say. Now, the little one doesn't realize that mum and dad have already made plans for Sunday, and the whole family is going off to, you know, some theme park or what have you. The little one isn't going to be able to keep their word, right? Because the little one is under the authority of the parents, the parents can then intervene and say, look, I'm sorry. Now, they can also say, hey, little Judy, you know, since you gave your word, we're going to, you know, have you keep it. But they have the authority, the point is, they have the authority to say, I'm sorry, but she spoke out of turn, we already have plans made, and the vow can be nullified. Again, you can read, don't take my word for this. Please read through Numbers chapter 30. It talks about that. It talks about a wife and a husband. Again, the principle is if the individual making the vow is under the authority of someone else, then that someone else can release that individual from the vow. Now, there's even stipulations in doing that. If the individual, the person that has the authority, hears of the vow and doesn't immediately address it and say, no, I'm sorry, so-and-so can't do that. If they hear the vow and don't do anything, then because of the authority of that individual, that person is now bound to their word. Now, I know this is rather sticky, so my suggestion to you, I wanted to bring this up because I want to show the complete story, but if you have doubts as to the situation that you might be in, please seek the counsel of the ministry and ask. Look into the scripture and find out. Again, there are a very few circumstances where the vow can be nullified. And again, that is addressed in Numbers chapter 30. But the bottom line, brethren, is we all need to be circumspect before we give our word. Because our word is the word of a child of God. And we don't want to take the name of God in vain. There's another thing that Numbers chapter 30 brings out. And that is the issue of rash utterances, as it puts it. Or what we might say in today's lingo, a hasty or foolish promise. What about if the promise that we made, the word that we gave, was hasty or foolish? Does that mean that we don't have to keep our word? Well, again, let's let the scripture do the talking. Does God see and bind even hasty and foolish promises? There is a sad and very sobering story that addresses this very thing in the book of Judges. On binding an individual upon making a foolish promise, he gave his word foolishly. It is perhaps the most foolish vow made in all of Scripture. It has to do with the individual Jephthah. Turn with me to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Now this is where the Amorites are about to attack Israel. Israel at this particular point did not have a judge over them, to lead the armies. They were without leadership, in essence. And so the congregation of Israel, the leaders of Israel, came to this man called Jephthah and said, will you lead us into battle? And they even made him a promise. So here's the first vow. If you lead us into battle and we are victorious, we will make you our leader from this point on. Sadly, Jephthah himself also made a promise. A very foolish promise. A very foolish vow. Let's pick up the story in chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then I will, it will be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return, I will surely, let me back up. when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord. So he's saying, whatever comes out of my house, I will dedicate to you as a burnt offering. He had no idea what was going to come out of his house when he returned. You talk about a foolish promise, a foolish vow to God. Well, the story goes on in verses 32 and 33. God gives him the victory, and Jephthah returns home. Verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it." I find it interesting that the man that gave this foolish vow then turns around and says to his daughter, "Look what you've done to me." "No, Jephthah, you did it to yourself. Look what you've done to yourself. And your poor daughter's going to have to pay." But I want you to notice something here. Even though Jephthah was torn at this, he was very upset at this, he realized the foolishness of his vow, he also understood, "I'm bound to keep it. I don't have a choice here." And that's what grieved him so much. He knew he had to keep his word, as foolish as it was. As the story of Jephthah goes on, and again we won't look at a whole lot of it, but the daughter then asks for 2 months. She's meant to be now sacrificed as a burnt offering to the Lord. She asks for 2 months. And it specifically says in the scripture so that she might mourn and bewail her virginity. Now what happened? The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what happens. Most commentators, if you look at this in the commentaries, all agree because of the character of God, God would not want this individual to sacrifice a human being. But the vow had to be paid. So most commentators agree that while Jephthah did not physically kill his daughter and offer her as a burnt offering unto the Lord, that in some way this daughter of Jephthah was now separated, was now taken away from family and friends. Maybe like Samuel. Like Samuel, when his mother said, "If you give me a son, I will give you to him." And Samuel then went and worked in the temple with Eli. So maybe in some way this young lady was separated, taken away from family and friends, and was now consecrated to the work of God. Whatever happened, it wasn't pleasant for that individual. It says, and she never knew a man. She remained a virgin, which again tends to indicate that she obviously did not die, right? Now you stop and think about it, in that day and age, in a time when the covenant, and there was nothing more important to the covenant people than the covenant, in a time when the covenant was perpetuated how? Through birth, through bloodline, through seed. Now it's different today, it's through faith. But then it was through having children. For this woman, this young woman, to now, because of the foolish vow of her father, now had to remain a virgin and consecrated to the work of God. Foolish utterances, but God still required it to be kept, did he not? And Jephthah still had to keep it. And it cost him, yes, it cost his daughter dearly. Be careful of giving your word in foolish utterances. Again, the point here is be circumspect, because God will require the fulfillment of our word when we give it. All right, let's now address, but what if circumstances change from when I gave my word at this point in time, and now circumstances have changed? It's no longer convenient for me. Does that make any difference? What about you give your word to do something, and then other people try to change your mind? Don't do that. We don't want you to do that. Do this instead. Does the input from anyone else or from other people have any bearing on whether we should keep our words? Yeah, maybe, again, I'll use a story. Maybe I've promised to go and help Vince Thompson, Mr. Thompson, move. And then Mr. Chris Petty says, hey, let's go fishing, Ken. Oh, wow, I'd rather go fishing than help Mr. Thompson move. Circumstances have changed. Now, when I promised to go help Mr. Thompson move, I hadn't been offered the fishing trip. And now there's that fishing trip, so circumstances have changed. Can I go back on my word simply because circumstances within my control change? The answer is no. Again, once we give our word, God requires us to fulfill it. And if circumstances within our control come up, that doesn't mean that we can change or renege on our vow. If other people are begging us, I mean, think about Jephthah. Do you think that his wife wasn't there begging him, please, please, don't do this? It didn't matter. Jephthah had given his word and he had to follow through with it. So again, when we take the approach of circumstances allowing us to justify the changing or the reneging of our word, we are playing what is referred to as situational ethics. Situational ethics is where we allow the situation at the time to determine what our ethical standards will be. And God doesn't play situational ethics. Again, the story of Jephthah is an excellent proof of that. Jephthah made this vow, and in the situation when he, came back from the victory, the situation was now his daughter runs out. Well, I really meant, if an animal runs out. Can't play situational ethics. So again, situational ethics is not part of the righteousness of God. Situational ethics is part of another nature. Let's look at one final scripture, and that is in Matthew. Jesus Christ himself gives us instruction on this, and this is what was read by Mr. Petty a couple of weeks ago. But let's read it again, because we're approaching this from a bit of a different perspective. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's notice verse 37. And I'm in Mark chapter 5. Let me get to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Christ just puts it very plainly, very simply. He says, Matthew 5 verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's it. It's really simple. If you said yes, follow through. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. But then he goes on to say, for whatever is more than this, trying to play situational ethics, oh yeah, but things have changed. He says no. He says whatever is more than this is of the evil one. See, situational ethics is the ethics of Satan. And we don't want to buy into that. We don't want to play situational ethics. The brother, one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, James, picks up on this thought, and we won't turn there, but if you want to jot it down, James 5 verse 12. James says pretty much the same thing, but he adds something else. He says, Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So we know it's a sin. We know that anything more than that is of the evil one. And we know that if we play situational ethics, we fall into the judgment of God. And we don't want to find ourselves there. So brethren, children of the living God, you who bear the name of your Father in heaven, let us not take the name of our Father in vain. Let us not give our word to do something and then not follow through. Let us not trample the name of God underfoot and make his name, which we bear, of no effect. Let us not sin, and let us not fall into the judgment of the Almighty God.